All right. So this series, Things of the Spirit, I'm about to wrap it up. I think I got a couple more weeks left. I think I'm going to wrap it up next week on the baptism of the Spirit. And this week I'm looking at conviction. And if you think about the things of the Holy Spirit, one of the most amazing things to me about the Holy Spirit is the fact that there is no one that is outside of the Holy Spirit's reach. Do you know that? There's no one that is outside of his reach. He can get to any person, anywhere, anytime, no matter how they view him, right? There's times where we kind of shut people off based on their view of God. And one of the greatest tips in evangelizing is that you don't just wait for your point to argue and tell them how they're wrong, but that sometimes you listen to find out where the person's at, right? So if you don't actually know what they believe, you don't actually know where they're at, it's really going to be hard for you to be able to bring them to the faith. Sometimes you have to be quiet. A lot of us we listen so we can give our reply instead of listening to see what the other person is saying. But we need to know what they're saying, because these people that are closed off to God, these people that say that God is not real, that say that he's not relevant, that say, they say that they don't need Jesus. Listen, I want to tell you that these people are not too far gone. That the Holy Spirit can still reach them. Some of you may have been these people. I'm sure I've shared before, but I remember being at Christy's grandma's house whenever we found out that she was pregnant. And I remember telling her that our kids will not be forced to go to church because I don't believe in God. And I remember telling her that my kids are not going to be made to go to church. Now, those of you that know me, my view is completely the opposite now. You're going to be made to go to church as long as you're living in my house. Doesn't matter if you're 50, right? You're still going to go to church. But I remember having that point of view, right? And what if the Holy Spirit was like, well, forget him. He's too far gone. I can't. No, he doesn't view people like that. The Holy Spirit can reach any person wherever they're at. And the thing is that he's already at work in their lives and they just probably don't even know it, right? And so this is a reminder of the love of God. Just think about that. Think about the wickedest person that you know. God is working in their life, okay? He is working. Now, whether they put up the walls and resist him, whether he ever gets through to them, I don't know. But I'll tell you that he's at work, and they just might not know it. Even if they think he's a phony, even those people, he's chasing after them, and the Spirit's working on their heart to draw them to Jesus. When we looked at these different things that the Spirit does, right? We've looked at some amazing things. We've looked at the gifts of the Spirit last week. We looked at the freedom that we can have in the Spirit a few weeks ago, unity in the Spirit, new life. We looked at comfort, and all these things are great, wonderful things. But I'm going to tell you the first thing that the Spirit does in a person's life is none of those. It's conviction. The first move that he makes, the first thing that he's going to do is bring conviction. And so as we get into this, I want you to keep in mind, conviction's one of those things that I think sometimes we kind of have a negative view of it because whatever our perception is, but just think of these couple of words. This is what all that conviction is in this context, is to convince or to expose. So when we talk about conviction, the Spirit's either convincing you of something or exposing something within you, which he's exposing it to convince you that it's there, that it exists. And so as we read John 16, just keep those things in mind. Conviction is to convince or expose. John 16, verse 8 through 11, it says, "And when he has come," this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus speaking, "when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and see you no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." And so when we look at this verse, you got to kind of look back and see what's happening here, because he says, when he comes, when the Spirit comes. This is Jesus, just before he's betrayed and arrested, he's speaking to the disciples and he tells them in this verse, right before this, he says, you know what? It's good that I go away. It's good that I'm going to leave you, that I'm going to go to the Father, because when I do, I can send the Helper. I can send the Helper to help you, to be with you, to stand here with you and walk this life with you. And if you remember a few weeks back when we looked at the Comforter and the Helper, the same word here, and it means, it's paraklētēs, and it means called to one side, especially called to one's aid. So he's saying it's good that I go away because I can send one that's his sole purpose on the earth is going to be by your side, to aid you, to help you in this walk, in this life. Church, do you know that that Spirit has come, right? The Holy Spirit is here, and he is here for that purpose, to walk with you, to help you, to guide you, to be with you throughout this process. He's here. He's not just present, but to walk with every believer. So Jesus is laying that out, and then he says this, what we just looked at. He says in verse 8, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. The church people should be saying amen, right? The Holy Spirit's here to convict the world of sin, right? We're not the world. We're not of the world. We don't belong here. We're aliens. We're foreigners. We should look weird. People should think we're funny looking and we don't belong here because we don't. Okay? He came to convict the world of sin. This is a really, really good thing, this conviction. And so this conviction's not this conviction of the court of law where you're declared guilty by a judge, but this is being convinced of your sin. It says the Holy Spirit has come so he can convince people of their sin. Don't we need to be convinced that we have sin in our lives? How many of you were in a place at one point where you're like, I don't have any issues, right? There's nothing wrong with me. I'm good, right? I mean, I thought that as I was telling my girlfriend at the time that my kids are never going to be forced to go to church because I don't believe in God. I thought I was good. I was living life, right? I had money. I had things that I liked. I had a good-looking girlfriend. I had a baby on the way. That I wasn't too keen on at the time. But, you know, I really, all in all, I thought life's good. I don't need any help. I'm doing just fine. The problem with sin is that sometimes we think that sin's not sin. The problem with sin is that we think that doesn't really apply to me, right? This is the real issue with getting people to come to the faith. Is it's really hard to get somebody to come to the faith if they don't realize that they need a Savior, because I'm already doing good. My world is just fine. And it's not that we don't know better in our hearts, right? I mean, looking back, I can say, as I was having that conversation with Christy, I knew better. I mean, in my heart, I really knew there's a God. I really knew that I got some stuff in my life that I'm doing that I probably shouldn't be doing. But you know, it's different when you're thinking with your mind and everything's like, but I'm meeting the goals that I set out to meet. Like, I'm making good money and I'm doing all these things. We know that God wrote his law on man's heart. Right? There's something within us already that knows right from wrong. You put people in the wild, and there's parts of the country where people live in the wild, they still know on some level what's right and what's wrong, right? They just do, and it's not a coincidence. But we convince ourselves that what we're doing is not bad. We convince ourselves, well, this isn't quite that bad. This is a small thing, right? Especially if you compare it to what he's doing. What she's doing. Like, this really is not that bad. I don't really have much of an issue. I'm really doing all right. And isn't that what we tell each other, even in church? How are you doing? I'm doing good, right? And the whole morning you were bawling like a baby because you're going through X, Y, or Z. And it's like we just tell everybody, I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. Yeah, no problems. Every once in a while I tell people, I'm not doing very good today. And they're kind of like, oh. And then it's like, how do I leave? Like, where's the exit? I had a meeting with a couple of the deacons in the church. What was that last week, I think? And they came in and they sat down and they're like, how are you doing? And I was kind of like, you shouldn't have asked that question. I said, actually, I'm not doing very good at all. I've actually had a really terrible last couple of days and I feel down, you know? And I was like, but I was just being honest. It's like, so often we just are like, I'm doing good. I'm doing right. I'm doing all right. And that's what we tell each other. But imagine going to the doctor. Imagine going into the hospital and to the doctor and you see this nice clean room that's all, you know, sterile and ready for whatever kind of treatment you need. And the doctor says, well, what's going on? What's the problem? And you're like, well, my fingers are great. And he's like, oh, well, that's good. But what's wrong with you? Well, turns out my feet are pretty fantastic today. And he's like, okay, that's good. But this is a hospital. What can I help you with? What is wrong with you? And you're like, well, let me brag on these legs. I've been walking on them all day long. They're still holding up. They're still working. Like I'm still functioning, all this. And he says, great, but this is a place of healing. And around here, we focus on what's wrong so we can get you healthy. So where does it hurt? And imagine the patient then saying, well, this is not very positive, right? I'd really rather talk about what's right about me. I'm going to go find a new hospital. Now I kind of feel sick because everything here seems real judgmental and fault-finding, right? But that's sometimes how we are in the church, right? It's like, how are you doing? Well, I feel great. I skipped on the way in here today. And it's like, you don't tell them about the hurt and the pain and the heartache that you were dealing with before you came in here. And guys, that's one of the main reasons why we have Connection Cafe. It's time for people to come in and connect and talk real life, okay? And I'm not at all diminishing the word because the word is essential and important. But you know what? Sometimes we need to be in an environment where people can just talk real life. But I mean real life, like what's really going on. Not everything superficial, not everything that's just like everything's roses and daisies and no big deal. But think about this thing with the hospital. And what about something like this? A more needy patient goes into a hospital, begs for help for a problem, and the doctor just says, man, don't condemn yourself by admitting you have a problem, right? You don't have to believe that. You don't have to be under that. Don't receive that, brother. Let's be positive, right? Besides, we were having a cheerful conversation about the hospital administrator before he started this nonsense. But again, we treat each other like that sometimes where somebody then does tell us, I'm going through something, I'm struggling, I'm having an issue. And we're like, it'll be fine. It's no big deal. And we go to that passive listening where we're just trying to get our reply in. And we start to tell them about, I'm doing great, you know. And they're all the while, they're like, I'm not. I'm trying to tell you that I'm hurting. And we're like, I'm doing great. This week, I got a raise at work and my kids did this and did this. And you know what? I'm guilty of it. I'm just saying we've got to be sensitive of when people are hurting and we've got to do whatever we can to help them. We talk about the church being a hospital, a place where sinners can get healing. But too often, churches are places where people are affirmed in their sickness or where sick people brag about their self-wellness. We're not real. It's ironic, I believe, probably not ironic, but probably a God thing that Erica is sitting here today because I remember her standing right up there and sharing something exactly like this in an exhortation probably 2 years ago about how we need to be real, right? How we need to quit the fake Christianity where we talk about how great we are. You know what? If you are doing great, then that's great. But I'm just saying that sometimes we're not. And we put up this facade, we make it look like we are. We need to realize that, you know what, we're all dealing with stuff and we're all hurting inside. And that the body is here to help one another. And so a few weeks ago we looked at the freedom of the mind that the Spirit can give us. And there is a place, or there's this part of that where we've received freedom in our spirit, but sometimes we still need that freedom in our mind. Sometimes we still we need to receive this healing and we just keep saying that we're well. We're believing the lies of the enemy. And I believe in speaking good things over our lives. Or I'm just talking about being real and admitting our faults, admitting what we're dealing with to our brothers and sisters. And sometimes we sit during an altar call, we sit in the pew instead of coming forward where we know that our need could be met, where we know that God is moving and he's willing and he's ready. You know, and that's not a plea for you to come and for me to pray for you, but sometimes you can just come down and lay it down at the altar and let God move, let him have his way. The Holy Spirit is here to convince the world of sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. There's a long list of sin. Get out of your mind that, well, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't cuss and I don't. Listen, we've all got issues that we're dealing with, and the Spirit's here to convince us of those things, to show us. And the nature of the sin that we deal with is death. And we need Jesus to save us from it. So if you've not ever been there, you need him to save you. Listen, I think when we look at conviction, we think about these different things. We don't necessarily need the Holy Spirit to make us feel bad for sin. We already do, right? We already feel bad for sin because, again, it's innate. It's something that God put in us that we know right for wrong. We probably already feel bad about it. We don't need the Holy Spirit to make us fear God's punishment for sin. We already do. Listen, you really want to get down to it. If you really examine your heart, every person, I don't care if they say they're an atheist or agnostic or whatever, we all fear the punishment of God. We just do. I guarantee you. Why do you think there's so many deathbed conversions? Right? Okay, and those are great. If they're genuine, that's great. But I'm saying there's something in us that already fears God's judgment. We don't necessarily need the Holy Spirit to convince us of that. And we don't necessarily need him to convince us again of right and wrong. We already probably kind of know. That's why we feel bad. And so these things God built into the default model, right? The default model of a human being kind of has these things built in. I think that a lot of times we think it's just in the luxury models, just the people that have really got it together, the people that God's really done this amazing work in, that they have all this wisdom and knowledge. But these are basic features that God has put in people straight from the factory. You're going to have a feeling of guilt when you sin. You're going to fear God's judgment. You're going to kind of have an idea of what is right or what is wrong. So when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, what is he talking about? He's convincing a person of their sin. He's exposing what they have hidden. And here, what I'm talking about, what I'm getting toward, is that what the Spirit is trying to do as he convinces us of that sin that he exposes, he's trying to develop in us a straight up hatred toward that sin. It's not feeling bad. It's, I hate that sin. I hate this thing that I know displeases God and separates me from God. Our flesh desires the sin. You know that your flesh likes it, right? Your flesh desires it. It likes it. It enjoys it. It feels great, but its consequence is death. And so when we don't think about the consequences, then we do whatever, right? How many of you, while you're sinning, think about the consequences? Not very often. You probably wouldn't do it. You probably would stop. If we did think about consequences, we wouldn't do the sin. So how do we get this hatred towards sin? How do we get to this place where, you know what, I despise my sin. I despise when I do these things. Because I'll tell you what, I don't do things that I despise. Well, maybe a couple things, but there are things that I have to do, right? Some of you may despise working and you have to go to work, okay? But that's not me. Don't take that wrong. Mark and Bud and Aaron are like, board meeting's canceled. We're having an elder meeting. He despises work. But there may be things that you despise, but I'm talking about the things you do for enjoyment. You don't do things that you despise, right? And when we think about sin, if we despise sin, if we have hatred towards sin, how do we get to that place? It's really when we truly see God's beauty. When we really see the beauty of God and we see his holiness, when we recognize that God is so holy and so set apart and so far above, and that sin has no place in his presence, and we've experienced that presence, and we don't want to leave that presence, listen, this is when we get to a place where we hate sin. If you really see how beautiful God is, how amazing he is, how glorious it is in his presence, and that you can't be there in sin, it's going to cause a hatred to sin. It's going to cause that. Isaiah gives us an example. He shows us in Isaiah 6:5, it says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." How many of you are people of unclean lips, or you live in a place of people of unclean lips? Right? We live in a wicked world. We live in a sinful world. And when we come to the presence of God, it should be, you know what? I love God and his beauty and his holiness so much that I hate those things that are out there. I hate those sins that feel good to the body, that edify my personal flesh for a temporary moment. Because this is where I belong. This is what my heart desires and is crying out for. Have you ever been in the presence of God? If you've been in God's presence, have you ever in your life committed a sin that felt as good as it feels when you're in the presence of God? Never, not once. I guarantee it. And if you can say yes to that, then I tell you, you haven't truly experienced the presence of God. There's no temporary fleshly satisfaction that can compare to that full spiritual satisfaction of being in the presence of the mighty God. There's nothing that compares. Nothing. When we're in the presence of God, this is where we really find peace, right? This is where we find peace and we find rest, where, you know what, the reason it feels so great and we can't compare it to anything else is because it's not a natural feeling. It's a supernatural feeling, right? You get hopped up on sugar and you got all this energy and you want to go running around. You know what? That feels good for a moment until you crash, until you have the sugar crash and you pass out. You know what? There's a lot of things we do in our bodies that they may feel good for a moment, but you know what? None of them compare to a supernatural high of being in God's presence. This is our destiny. Have you ever thought about this? That was literally where you were created to be. You were literally created to be in God's presence. Like, it's the reason you were made, to be with him, to be in his presence. And sin can drive us out of that place. Do you see the beauty of the Lord? I'll tell you what the beauty of the Lord is. The beauty of the Lord is that sin has a consequence. Right? Sin has a consequence. And when we think about the beauty of the Lord, just think about for just a moment that our sin, it was my sin, it was your sin that drove the nails through Jesus' hand, that drove the nails through his feet, that put the whip on his back, that put the crown of thorns, pressed it down on his head and hit it with a rod. Listen, that was our sin. Don't you hate that sin? Don't you realize that that sin ruins lives? Ruins lives. Absolutely destroys them. And its only goal is death and destruction. And it's evil. And it must be cut off. Do you have conviction of that sin? Have you been convinced of it? That it's sin, that it's wrong? Because if you do, it will lead you to repentance. This is us acknowledging it and turning away from it and turning to Christ. The beauty of that, the beauty of God, is that Jesus did take that punishment upon himself. Listen, that's there's no more beautiful painting in the world. I know that it's heartbreaking, and we watch Passion of the Christ. It might make you cry and it might hurt you. And you know what? We should have that feeling because of what Christ endured for us. But at the same time, there's no more beautiful painting you will ever see on the face of the earth. There's nothing that is greater. There's no thing that is more beautiful than him giving his life for us. It's the most glorious thing that's ever happened. That is the beauty of God. And Jesus said that his spirit would come to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in him. Believing in Jesus is placing our confidence and our trust in him. Do you believe that if you repent of your sin, that Jesus will take care of you? I know that it may be hard. I know that sometimes it costs you relationships. I know that sometimes it costs you money. That's almost harder than relationships, right? Giving up something that costs you money. I know that it may cost you time, but do you trust him? Do you trust him to restore all those things? Do you trust him to take care of you in spite of what you might lose by giving up things that lead you to sin? And I got to say that I think that there's times where Christians have really wrong beliefs. I think there's times where we teach things that are wrong beliefs. Has anyone ever heard that there is no sin that is greater than any other? You've probably heard me say it. And as I was preparing this message, God showed me something. He said there is one sin that is greater than the rest, because there's one sin that will cause a person to have eternal damnation. One sin, not believing in Jesus. That is a greater sin than any other, because the rest of them don't matter if you don't get that one. If you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell for eternity, period. There's no other way. And that is a greater thing, because that's something that's not of faith. Therefore, it's a sin, not believing in him. And so when we don't recognize that we have a need for a Savior, and we don't recognize that without him we're spiritually dead, then we don't recognize that there's no way to get out of that death sentence. Do we hate that sin that separates people from God, that separates you maybe from your Savior? Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. In my Bible, it had the subtitle here was behave like a Christian, is what it says right before this verse. You want to behave like a Christian, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Another way to say that would be like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, hate sin and love righteousness. That's it. That's how you be like Jesus. Hate sin, love righteousness. Do you know that there's righteousness in this life? Anybody? Yes. Okay. There's righteousness in this life. And honestly, there's something that I really hate, and I hate when, and I've been there and done this as well. I'm telling all over myself today. I got a little bit of a whooping as I wrote this. I hate things like when people talk about Christians about how they are holier than thou. Has anybody ever heard that? Has anybody ever said that? Right? Okay. Well, they think they're just holier than thou. Or got this one where they just think they're all high and mighty. Right? You ever heard those things? I hate those things. I despise those things. I'm going to tell you what. A Christian is holier than an unbeliever. A Christian is high and mighty. Right? Because that's our spiritual place. It's not that I'm holier than you and that I'm better than you, but it's because of what Christ has done for me that I've received it. I am holier because I'm holy because he is holy. I am high and mighty because my spiritual position is seated in the heavenly places. Where's yours? Okay? It's not about me being conceited and me being better and me telling you that you're no good, but it's about me telling you what Jesus has done for me. Okay? And those are good things. Those are things that we should be celebrating. These are things that we should be showing. But be careful to not go toward self-righteousness, right? We are not self-righteous. We're only righteous because Jesus is righteous, because his righteousness has become our righteousness. It's because of what he's done. And we've got to remember, it's available to that other person just as it's available to us. Just as ready, right now, right here, today, it's for them if they will say yes. Okay, so that takes it all off of me. There's nothing about me, because you know what? You can have it too. And you can have it right here. You can have it right now. It's easy as that. Jesus said the Spirit would come to convict the world of righteousness. I'm going to tell you, the world doesn't think that there's righteousness. The world doesn't think that righteousness exists unless it's self-righteousness. But he says, I'm going to convict them. I'm going to show. I'm going to teach that there is righteousness. And he's, why? He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He gives us the answer. Why is he going to convict the world that there's righteousness? Because I'm going to my Father and you're not going to see me no more. When Jesus was on the cross, he said three words. It is finished, right? He said these words, and when he said those words, he paid the price, and there was evidence that the payment was received when Jesus was resurrected. It was proof that it was pleasing to the Father because Jesus was resurrected to new life, and he overcame the penalty of sin that he bore for us, and that was death, right? And at here on this earth, there's still work to be done. There's still work to be done. Jesus, when he came back to the earth, he wasn't finishing the work of salvation. It was already finished. He was here for us. He was here for our benefit, so we know that he truly is alive. There's eyewitness accounts. It's been proven he is alive. That we know that it'll be okay, that he could give us this message right here. That it'll be okay because there's a helper. There's someone coming. I'm sending someone to help you, and he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and you have work to get done. And so he says you need convincing of righteousness because I'm going to my Father in heaven. I'm out of here, right? It's a good thing. The debt's been paid. What Jesus came to do was completed. And I'm going to tell you this right here, what I'm getting ready to share, this I pray that this sets somebody free, because this was mind-blowing to me when I read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, there's people that think, they really think, they might even believe that they're saved, but they believe that God will never forgive me for X, for Y, for Z. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven one day, but he probably will never forgive these things. They're too much, they're too hard. And some of you might think that right now, and you might really believe in total forgiveness, but you think that God is not going to let these couple of things go. I'm going to tell you that when you think that way, you're thinking of human forgiveness. When you think that way, you're thinking of being worldly minded. You're thinking of the way that we forgive, right? Because we do that. Well, I'll forgive you, but, right? We have exceptions. I'll forgive you, but, or I'll forgive you when, right? But if God forgave us, I want to tell you here that the sins that you've committed, they were placed upon Jesus when he was on that cross. And right here, the Father treated Jesus as though he committed those sins that you committed when he turned away. But if you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then I want to tell you that God treats you as though you lived that perfect and sinless life that he sees in his Son. Because if you're in Christ, he looks at you and he sees his Son. Listen, it is all forgiven. It is all forgiven. You've got to know that when he looks at you, that he sees someone that is righteous if you are in Christ. It's not that he looks at you and he sees someone that's pretty good except for X, Y, and Z. When he looks at you, he sees someone that is righteous. And someone that is righteous is someone who is right. Someone who is in right standing. Someone that's in the right place. It's not that you have, you're in right standing, but you got these two check marks on the board. Right? It's that you are right. You've been made right in Christ. He sees you this way. He sees someone that's without sin. Again, he sees someone that is holier than a sinner. He sees someone that is high and mighty because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And when God sees you, when he looks at you, I'm going to tell you, he sees you as you ought to be. He sees you the way that he designed you, the way that he wanted you, the way that he created you to be, which is right standing with him, in good graces with him, in relationship with him. in a condition that's acceptable to him. Is that a reason to praise Jesus or what? I hope so. The last thing it said, the Spirit comes to convict of judgment. He will convict the world, convince the world of judgment. We see these different things here are kind of legal things, right? Sin is you've missed the mark. Sin is you've done messed up. You missed the mark of perfection in God's law. And righteousness has to do with being innocent or guiltless. And then we see this word of judgment. This word judgment. There's going to be a day of judgment come where every person will have to give an account. Do you know that? There's going to be that day. There's going to be this day where Jesus will sit as judge and he will say, guilty or innocent, right? You guys know that. That day is coming. Praise God. I hope it comes soon. But he's going to say, you're judged by your unbelief for refusing to believe in the testimony of the Spirit concerning the Savior. But that's not really what this is talking about with this judgment that he's convincing people in. He tells us a little bit later. He says, I'm going to convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world, who is Satan, now stands condemned. At the cross, Satan was convicted and he was judged and Satan was defeated at the cross. He was defeated. He was destroyed. His reign of terror is no more over the believer. Okay? Over the believer. It doesn't mean that he doesn't still have jurisdiction and authority over the unbeliever. So what's Jesus talking about for us? He's talking about freedom. He's talking about liberty, that for us, this judgment of the enemy is freedom to the believer, right? It's freedom to the believer. The world will learn or should learn by watching Christians that we have been set free from the law of sin and death, that we've been set free from the bondage of sin and from the power of death. And that the power of the Spirit and the living Word is within us, right? The world should see what it means to be changed from the inside out, to live as sons and daughters of the living God. How many of you are sons and daughters of the living God? All right? The world should see that. They should see that, and it should make them think, uh-oh, there's something going on here, right? There's something going on here that they are different. They look like they don't belong here, right? I fit in. I kind of meld in with everybody else. They should see that there's something different, that you've been set free by the power of the cross, and that we're free to serve the living God. Amen? Romans 8:1, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus has come into our lives, into our hearts, to set us free from the bondage of the past, to empower us to live for him forever, forgiven, trusting in his righteousness. And so when we think about this, the Lord has forgiven us. He set us free. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, right? The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Stand to your feet in this place, and Cheryl, if you'd come up. I just want to ask a few questions in closing and think about this. I know that this message may have been a little different because probably most people in here know the Lord, and a lot of this was aimed at the unbeliever. But guys, this gives us a reason to hate sin all the more. Because you know what? We should hate our own sin, but we also should hate the sins that have got other people in bondage and in chains. And it ought to drive us to a place of prayer. It ought to drive us to a place of lifting those people up and praying for God to intervene, for the Spirit to bring that conviction upon their heart. Listen, I know that there's sometimes we can look at a situation, we can say, what could I possibly do? You can pray. I mean, do you really believe that, church? Do you believe that you can just pray for somebody and that it's effective? I don't believe that it's a cop-out. Some people do. Some people say, oh, well, you know what? You'll pray for me? Yeah, good one. You know what? Show them and pray for them right then and there. Don't let them get away. Don't let them think, oh, sure, yeah, you'll pray for me. You say, you know what? I'll pray for you right here, right now. Let's do it. You want to go somewhere in private? That's fine, too. Let's do it. I mean, we've got to have a desire to see people set free, guys. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want you to think about some of these things today that the Spirit is here to convince the world of. Maybe there's something you need convinced of today. Maybe there's something you need your mind, you need exposed to your mind that the Spirit can convince you. Do you have a hatred for your sin? Do you have a hatred for your sin, or do you need convincing of that today? Maybe there's that one thing that you keep telling yourself over and over and over. It's not that bad. It's okay. Everybody does it. It's not as bad as somebody else. Do you need convincing today by the Spirit that sin is not right, that it's not good? Do you need convincing today knowing that Jesus put that sin on his shoulders on the cross? Do you need to know today that sin separates you from his presence, and there's no sin that we can experience that satisfies like the supernatural presence of the supernatural God? Do you need convincing of that today? Do you need to know that if you're in Christ, that God sees you as his perfect son? Do you need to know that all things really are forgiven when he looks at you? Do you need to know that when he looks at you, he sees somebody that's in right standing? Your membership dues have been paid. Jesus paid the price on the cross. You're in right standing. You don't owe a debt to him anymore. And he doesn't view you that way. And we've got to stop viewing ourselves as though we're still in debt. We're not in debt. Jesus has paid it. And he said, you're free. Just follow me. Come with me and I will give you life and life more abundant. I will lead you to the waters that are everlasting, the living water. Do you need convincing today that Satan has been judged? If you're in Christ, Satan has already been judged and he does not have any power or place over you at all. Not in any area. Listen, I'm telling you, not in any area of your life. If you just turn it over, you repent and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Satan's kicked out. He's evicted. He has no rights to be there. He can't come back. Do you need to know today that sentence is permanent? That Satan is defeated forevermore and he doesn't have second chances if you're in Christ. He doesn't get to come back. You just say, no, you're not welcome here. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9 tells us that I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We're asking for that Holy Spirit conviction, that sorrow. Not of beating ourselves up, but that sorrow of the Spirit has convinced us that there's something that's awry. The Spirit has convinced us. He's shown us, exposed something to us that is not right, that he wants to set right. And today is that day that he can do that. Do you believe it, church? Father, we just give our lives over to you right now. We lift up our hands in this place, and Lord, we just say that we are yours. We say, I belong to Jesus. I want you to repeat that. I belong to Jesus. Lord, as we make that declaration from our hearts, God, as we say that we belong to you, God, we say that Satan has no place here anymore. God, we say that we hate the sin that plagues us, and we want to be separated from it, not separated from you. Lord, it's your presence that our spirit desires. It's what we want so desperately is to be with you, to be satisfied in you, not in the sins and the satisfaction of this world. And so right now, as we give our lives to you, I just pray for freedom in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would free us from the things that bind us, that those things would have no place no more. Convince us of those things that maybe we have convinced us ourselves that are okay. Lord, we need your word. We need your guidance. We need your spirit, the spirit of truth, to repeal the lies of the enemy. We need the spirit of truth, God, to reveal to us where we've been lying to ourselves, where we've been fooling ourselves. God, because you know the truth, you know the depths of the heart that is wicked and deceitful. And God, we just say right now, create in us a clean heart, a pure heart. Lord, create in us a heart that is not made of stone, but one that's made of flesh, that is beating only by your Spirit. Lord, one that is led to salvation, that is led to the life that is eternal, that is everlasting. One that leads us to follow the example of Christ. Lord, we want to be set free. And so, Lord, we thank you for this conviction. Lord, whatever you're placing on our hearts, Lord, it's not us. It's not me. It's not the worship team. Lord, it's your Spirit. Lord, we ask you to convict us. I don't even want to be making this decision in my own mind. I want you to show me. Lord, you convince me. You expose the things that need to be exposed so we can be in right standing. Lord, I know that we're in right standing if we believe in you, Lord, but we need the fullness. God, I'm asking for the fullness. I'm asking to walk in the fullness of your Spirit that we can leave the flesh behind, Lord, and we can walk according to your will and your purpose and your ways. And so we just ask you to have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.